The Lord is here. Galatians 6:1. I want to talk about our responsibility now. This passage is written for this exact scenario. And I want you to see that. This was an easy sermon to write in one sense. We're just going to walk through verses 1 and 2. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And so we're called here to restore our fellow believer. It starts with brethren, saved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the family of God. We are to restore the spiritually struggling. In fact, he says, those overtaken in any trespass, or those overtaken in a fault. Someone who's been overcome by wrongdoing. Overtaken means to be surprised. It's in the passive form, so it's the idea that it has happened to them. It might be their own doings. It might not be their own doings. It doesn't matter. Struggle has come upon them, and we are to help them. The trespasser fault is the idea of slipping aside. It's like, I just picture someone, if you've ever hiked on a muddy trail and lose your footing and start to slide off the trail. That's the idea. They've slipped aside. It could also be someone who's caught in a snare, a trap. They're caught unaware, though, entrapped. And yes, it might even be our own doing sometimes, but it's not the intention to become caught, to be ensnared, to slip into danger. And so the command is given to the spiritual here to restore those who are overtaken in a trespass. The spiritual failure hits all Christians at some time. And so we need to know how to respond in a biblical way. I actually had someone say to me this last week, "I've never seen church discipline done correctly. I've never seen someone restored ever." And what a sad state that they can say for the many churches they've been a part of. They've never seen it. It's the responsibility of the church. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." There's really two views about being overtaken. One of them is actually a little more common, and you've probably heard it. I've heard it before as well. It's the idea that they're being pursued by sin and they don't have enough strength or ability to get away from sin. And so sin has overcome them, run them down, trampled them, and is beating them down. That's one view. And honestly, I don't have a problem with that view. But I think in light of the wording of the passage, I think the second view might be more appropriate. And the idea is that the mature person overtakes someone who has fallen. In fact, that's fits the context, right? "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." And so this view holds that the spiritually mature have rounded the corner and they find someone down, struggling, beaten down, burdened, overburdened, and they need help. And this maintains that the mature are the subject of action here. They need to bring care and help to the one who is struggling. Really, I think either interpretation could be true, and maybe that's what Paul intends. He intends a double meaning here. For we have all been the one overtaken, and hopefully we are the one who is spiritually mature, who brings restoration. And so you who are spiritual, the spiritually mature, how do we know who the spiritually mature are? Go back one chapter, Galatians chapter 5. We find the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 16, we're told, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 22 and 23. We're told, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the spiritually mature have. And so the spiritual mature are the ones who are to come and do the restoration work. And I'm speaking in a very, in the church setting, right? We know God is the one who brings spiritual restoration ultimately, but we also know that God uses the people of the church to bring about that restoration. And so he tells us to restore such a one. What one? One who is overtaken. I really like this word restore. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, as James and John are called. They're working on their nets. It literally says they are mending their nets. They're taking their net, that's their fishing nets that have been broken and torn and frayed, and they're sewing them back together. They're reforming the net, bringing it back to its original condition. We don't think much of it when Jesus comes upon them and they're mending the net. And yet here in Galatians 6, that's the call. Mend the broken. Bring them back to full usefulness. Bring them back to their original condition. And so restore them. Restore the struggling state. It's not a call to condemn, but a call to bring the broken back to restoration. We would be having a very different conversation if there wasn't brokenness. And so it's moving the believer, the brother, back to fellowship with God. There's a second consideration here, and it's the idea of considering your own self, the spirit of restoration, how we go about doing restoration, why we go about doing restoration. And it starts with this spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness. Again, the same word from Galatians 5, verse 23, that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's power under control. It's implied to be done with humility and tenderness and care. When I think of this word, I make it very personal. Titus has chickens. We've had chickens for many years. When the chickens stop laying their eggs, I take them out back. Well, not even. I just do it in their coop. I shoot them. I chop their heads off. I wring their necks. And then I bury them. It's bloodthirsty, I know. A couple years ago, we got some brand new chicks, and if you don't take care of the chicks properly in the first couple days, lots can go wrong, and there was one very small chick, two actually, and they hadn't been drinking water, and they were getting dehydrated. So here I am, 220 pounds, out in the barn, if you could have seen me. Actually, it wasn't just in the barn. I took them, it's cold, and I put them in my pockets with my hands to warm them up. And I went inside and I sat on the couch. And nobody in the house knew what was going on. They didn't know I had them. And all of a sudden, one chirps. And, you know, my kids and wife look at me like, Dad's just making noises again. And I pull out. I'd had it in my pocket for like 30 minutes. Now, I'm not normally known as a gentle person. But you have to be gentle with those small chicks. It wouldn't take much to break them even more. So I think of that when I think of gentleness. It's one of the few times I've been gentle. It's power under control. It's also self-awareness, understanding your own spiritual weakness, being aware of the dangers of temptations that you will face. This is why if we are tempted in a certain area, we should avoid it and stay away. And so we need to be aware that we too fall into sin. We too have spiritual weaknesses in our life. We too have temptations that pull at us. We too have sins that easily beset us, weigh us down, and pull us back. And we need to be aware of those. So the spirit of restoration has meekness or gentleness. It has self-awareness. It also has a realization of danger, the danger of temptation, that we too could slip. We too could be ensnared. In fact, if we're honest, we too at times have proven to be unfaithful. And so we're told to consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. The word consider literally means to take aim at yourself. James tells us to look in the mirror of God's word. It means to do a careful examination of your own sinful condition, your own sinful past, the danger of future temptation in your life, and it carries this idea of watchfulness, being alert and aware. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 and 14, that no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. We're tempted the same way men and women have been tempted for thousands of years since the breaking apart of the Garden of Eden. It's the same temptations. Maybe they take different forms, but at the root, it's all the same thing. And yet we're warned, or not warned, reminded in that passage that God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear, but will make a way of escape. The greatest escape we have is Christ. But he also makes other escapes that we can bear it. And verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, the elevation of self above God. So examine, take aim at yourself. Lastly, bear one another's burdens. And this gets really to the root of what we're talking about here. And it's bearing a burden. To bear means to lift or remove. It's the idea of taking off this great weight that has caused the person to crumble and fall to the ground, unable to get up. It's amazing. I saw a marathon runner reach the finish line in 100 yards, not even, more like about 20 yards from the finish line, their legs gave out and they could go no further. And you've seen videos like this before. I saw one in the Olympics once where a hamstring was torn and the father jumps out of the stands, pushes security away, and grabs his son and carries him across the finish line. Disqualified, didn't win the race. Who cares? The father bared the burden of his son across the finish line. That's the same idea here. In fact, it's the same word that's used for Jesus Christ in John 19, 17, where it says, and he bearing the cross. And we know what that represents. Your sin and mine. And so this burden, it's an abundance of great weight that oppresses us. And the idea here is the person is under pressure, losing the ability to carry on. And this instance speaks of the heavy load of sin, the heavy load of temptation that a believer carries. And I want to remind you, Jacob actually had said something. I didn't know he was going to say it until Friday. And the sermon was already written. But the load of temptation, he was very honest right now with the temptation to punish himself, to hate himself. You realize he still has a burden, and we're called to bear that with him. The load of temptation, the flesh is beckoning. This is something we all struggle with. Paul mentioned besetting sins that everyone battles. This is the primary burden we think of, but there's another burden, the load of guilt, the prolonged pain. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26 uses the word suffers, but it's the idea of to punish oneself and add burdens to oneself. to be confused with lies of self-punishment and self-loathing. I'm sure you've been there at some point in self-hatred. There's also a load of fear. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 speaks of doubts and hesitations. It uses the word scruples, not a word that we typically read or use. These scruples, these doubts, these hesitations, it's the fear of rejection, the fear of abandonment by those who we think love us or thought we loved us, or condemnation for those we thought cared for us. It's the fear of uselessness, the fear of misuse, the fear of loss, the fear of hatred, the fear of revenge, the fear of repulse. These are the burdens that we all carry at times. And just think in your own life how many times somebody's asked you that generic question, how are you doing? And you hesitate even in your own mind to tell the truth, but instead say, I'm fine. And you choose to bear that burden alone. And you know the pain that that can cause in your own mind even. That's the burden we're called to carry. Christ carries the burden of sin. We know that. But we are to bear the emotion, the struggle, the encouragement alongside with one another. And notice what happens when we do this. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Complete. Bring about the completion of the law of Christ. Spiritually mature believers are commanded, first of all, to do it. God made us to fellowship together. He made us to come alongside one another. That wonderful word that we go over and over again, parakaleo, this is it, to come alongside and bring them along. I think the most underutilized asset of the church is undoubtedly other believers. And out of fear of rejection, fear of criticism, fear of so much, we choose to try and bear our burdens alone. And yet 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us Christ will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. But I remind you, whose job is it? Brethren, church members, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. This is the law of loving others, and it's fulfilled when we bear one another's burdens. And frankly, if we cannot bear one another's burdens with them, then we don't understand the law of love. And so the commands here are not given for the fallen brother. They're given to the spiritually mature. And the call is to be realistic. Verse 3, I'm going to go into verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Without Christ, we are all nothing. Let us remember that. You deceive yourself if you think that you're beyond falling. You deceive yourself if you think your sin doesn't pain God as much as other people's sins pain God. You deceive yourself if you think your sin doesn't affect other people. You deceive yourself if you think you cannot be overcome or overtaken by sin. And we love the church best when we hate our own sin. We love the church best when in humility we mend one another. This is the mark of love. This is the mark of love we've been talking about in 1 John. This is how we reveal our fellowship with the Lord when we love one another. All people will know that we are Christ's disciple. So we rejoice when a sinner humbles themselves before God, and we join in fellowship with them and with the Lord. Can I ask you, what in your own life needs mending? Are you humble and broken about it? Or are you harboring lies that you're strong enough? You can do it. You don't need other people. You can carry this burden yourself. You're not as bad as other people. Oh, we tell ourselves such shameful lies. And so what in your life needs to be dealt with? We're called to bear one another's burdens. Jacob, I love you. And I've told you this already. I forgive you. And that has been voiced many, many times by the church. And so may God get the glory for what he does in our life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. You wound us, but you do not kill us. You heal us. And we thank you for the healing that you give. Oh, it may hurt, but we thank you for your love. I pray, as a result of all this, it's hard to imagine how you can be glorified, and yet we already see you have been. And we pray you will continue to get the glory, that is, our church will continue to grow, be a haven, a refuge for the hurting, that they will come and they will hear of the wonderful words of Christ that are a healing balm to their wounds, that they will experience gentleness and tenderness from us as we bring them back to fellowship with you. Lord, help us to be good disciples, disciples that truly love you, and therefore we love one another. May you get all the glory. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.